Bible reading tonight is from Ruth chapter 2. If you'd like to read along, it's on page 188 in the Red Bible. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field and where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with my people. You did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also bought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they have finished harvesting all the grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Friends, we're in the middle of a story. If you weren't here last week, you didn't get chapter 1. You didn't get the beginning of the story, but hopefully you'll pick up as we go on where this story has come from and where it is taking us and what it teaches us about God and our protection under his leadership. And pray that God would encourage us. Lord God, you speak, you lead, you control, you direct the affairs of this world, and you direct our lives. We pray that we would put our confidence in your plans and not be afraid when things like tragedy come before us or suffering, Lord, but we would trust that you are working out your good purposes and for our good. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, last week we began in the book of Ruth, and as I said, I'll give you some hints along the way to remind you of what's happened. I'll recap a little bit in a moment. But we saw what we call the bitter or the hard providence of God, the working of God in the world, which sometimes brings tragedy and suffering upon us. On the other hand, we saw what we call the sweet providence of God or the blessing of God, where the positive things happen, where everything seems to be going well. And for some people, life seems to be tragedy after tragedy. For others, it seems to be things go well. And for most of us, it's a mixture of those things. Normally, when things are going well, we don't question God. When things aren't going so well, we question God and we ask, "Where are you, God?" We came, to the conclusion that whether we face tragedy, suffering, or God's discipline, we can trust in God who is working. And we looked at this little verse from a hymn by William Cowper, which says, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." That it seems sometimes that God is frowning at us, that God wants to punish us, that God is against us. It seems like that, but really, there is a smiling face of God. God is working behind the scenes for our good. Let me recap chapter 1. Chapter 1 starts with tragedy after tragedy. We have a woman called Naomi married to Elimelech, and there's a famine in Judah. They move to Moab, a foreign country, against God's instructions. God says, don't go outside of the promised land. Her husband dies. Her two sons marry foreign women outside of the people of God, again disobeying God. And then her two sons die. So there's one blow after another. Caused Naomi to say in chapter 1, 13 and 20, "The hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." And that's how she's feeling. That's what she's experiencing. And now, if you just lost your husband and your two sons, you're in a foreign country, you had to leave your country because of a famine, now you would be feeling like that. But part of feeling as if God is against you, for her, meant that she couldn't see that God's grace was breaking through. She couldn't see that God was ministering to her life and ministering to Ruth, her daughter-in-law's life as well. And what she has forgotten is that in all the bitter experiences of his children, God is plotting for their glory. Okay, God is working even through the bitter experiences for us. We also see God's sweet providence in chapter 1, as I mentioned earlier. God lifts the famine and she goes back home to the promised land. He gives her an amazingly devoted and loving daughter-in-law, Ruth. Okay, interesting, the book is called the Book of Ruth, because it's the daughter-in-law who leaves her country as a foreigner to follow her back home. And we also discover that there is a kinsman of Naomi's husband, a close relative, who will be able to marry one of the daughters to continue the family line. And she thought there was no one to continue the family line. And she tried in chapter 1 to send both daughters-in-law back home to their foreign country, saying there's no one else that you'll be able to marry. And in her darkness, that she had forgotten that there were other options back home. And we said that when we have decided that God is against us, we usually exaggerate our hopelessness. You ever like that? Things seem so bad, the cup, we said, is always half full, always half empty, it's never half full. God's against me, life is terrible, I can't find a wife, I can't have children, I can't get a good job, I can't find friends in my church, or whatever it happens to be, I had to sell my house, I couldn't afford the mortgage any longer. Any number of things come together and we say God is against us. But we can't see the grace of God breaking through. The end of chapter 1 says, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty," she says. "Why call me Naomi?" The word Naomi means pleasant. "When the Lord has afflicted me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me." That's where chapter 1 finished. That's where we were last week. That's a recap. So what happens? Is that true? Has she come home empty? Is the Lord simply against her, or is God working the pieces of this story for her good? And in chapter 2, verse 1, we have the entrance of Boaz, who will be not the ultimate hero, God is the ultimate hero, but in a sense the hero who comes to turn things around. It says, "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz." So we hear first that he's a relative of Elimelech. See, Naomi said, there's no one who can marry them. And all of a sudden, we hear a relative. There's someone who will do something about this. He is a man of good standing. Friends, that means he's wealthy, he has status, he has ability, he has honor. He is the rich relative who can turn everything around. God is working behind the scenes to bless Naomi. But more importantly than this, in verse 4, we see that this man Boaz is a man of God. When he speaks, when he enters the scene, he enters with Yahweh's name, the Lord's name on his lips. Just then, Boaz in verse 4 arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you, he says to them. Yahweh be with you. And they said, the Lord bless you, they call back. Now, some people might say, well, that's just a general greeting. He didn't mean anything by that. But we will see by his life that this was a godly man who wanted to honor God and honor this family. Secondly, we see Ruth's character. Boaz entered the story, but we see some of the beauty of Ruth. We saw some of the beauty last week. We want to see her again. But I want to say a few things first, a bit of an aside to the sermon, because they talk about her gleaning and picking up some of the harvest that's been left behind. So the workers are collecting, are harvesting, and there was instructions by God to ensure that the poor people, the aliens, the ones who didn't have very much, could follow the workers and collect some of the leftovers to ensure that they had something to eat, could care for their families. And for example, Leviticus 19, God's word says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. It's God's intention in the Old Testament to care for the poor and the suffering. Now, the young adults camp is going to be on that theme, the mercy of God, the justice of God, as you said in the Old Testament. Here it is. And God is saying to us, we need to be concerned for the poor here in Australia, I think, and overseas. Deuteronomy 24. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien. By the alien, it's not the one from overseas, not from the other planets, you know, the alien from other countries, right? The fatherless and the widow. So that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you leave it, God will bless you. It says, leave it for the poor and God will bless you. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. So when Ruth goes to start collecting at the harvest time, it's part of God's instruction. She ought to be allowed to do that. But friends, what does it mean for us today, that whole principle? Bill Hybels was saying when he was in Africa a couple of years ago, speaking at the leadership summit, I think it was last year or the year before, and he said their church has a relationship with some poor churches in Africa, and he said he was there and they were distributing grain to very poor people, and AIDS has decimated whole communities. There are families with no parents in many parts of Africa. You know, the uncle, the auntie looks after all the kids. He said there was one woman there with four children, very little children. So two of them were hers and two were not hers, but both parents had died of these other two children. And they gave her a bag of grain. She started to drag it along, he said. He said, watch this. And he said to the people distributing the food, who is she? Where does she come from? So she has no other family, but she looks after the four children. Two are hers, two aren't hers. He said, how far does she live? He said, oh, quite a distance. So Bill said, I couldn't just stand there and do nothing. I just felt I should do something. He says, I got up there. I said, can I help carry this? He said, I lifted it up and put it on my shoulders. It was a heavy load. He says, and I walked and I walked and I walked. And I was getting tired and tighter as I walked. And he said, it was over 2 miles, 2 to 3 kilometers away. This woman was going to drag it on the ground with four little children following her. The point of his story was, we've got to do something for the poor and suffering in the world. God's heart is for the poor and the suffering. Whether it's, I suggest to you in Australia or overseas. I heard a speaker from the Philippines. He's a pastor of a church in the Philippines, and Compassion International works with child sponsorship programs. But Compassion links to local churches. And this Philippine pastor, he said he started a church with about 4 or 5 people in a very poverty-stricken area of the Philippines. And he linked with Compassion Ministry, and as funds come in from overseas, they were able to minister to hundreds of children to care for them. So as a result of that, not only do they care for children, they have now over 2,000 people in their church People have come to know Christ, been saved by Christ, and now being helped to develop sustainable living for their children. People who are taking God's word seriously to care for the poor. Well, let me give you another illustration a little bit closer to home. Amir was an Iranian Christian held in detention in Villawood, just up the street from here, for 5 years. 5 years. But there was a Christian from St. Paul's Anglican Church, sorry, Christ Church, St. Ives, Stephen Morris, who wanted to show the love and mercy of God to the alien, to the stranger, to the refugee. And again, some other people's, discouragement, he went and he visited over a period of time, and this man came to Christ. And Amir now is a pastor working with other Muslim people with St. Paul's Anglican Church in Carlingford, because one believer dared to step out to show love to an alien in the country. Friends, a number of you have been involved in the Catalyst Ministry. Catalyst Ministry is part of Baptist World Aid. The aim of that ministry is to train and equip people to speak to parliamentarians and the government authorities and to say, we need to raise the level of support for the poor from this country for other countries. Australia does not meet its obligation, what it ought to be giving to care for the poorest of the poor. And what Catalyst is doing is saying, well, let's learn about what's happening. Let's learn about how little Australia gives compared to other nations. Let's see if we can move that forward. Friends, all of these ministries come back to the heart of God, and we see the heart of God right there in the Old Testament. And therefore, Ruth is now going to be blessed by that opportunity to gather as someone who has nothing, has no money, has no resources, cannot look after herself. Husbands have all died, and God provides a way for her to be cared for. But you know, although she had a legal right to glean and to collect, a lot of people, even in Israel, would not let the poor come onto their land. They'd kick them off. They'd send them away. So God's word says they can do it, but they didn't always get that favor. Verse 2 says, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. So Ruth takes the initiative, saying, well, I'm going to go and maybe someone will show favor to me. God's word said they ought to do it, but there was no guarantee that they would do it. But in the providence of God, the sweet providence of God, she finds someone who let her do that. But what do we see about Ruth in this passage? First, we see her initiative to care for her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law does not send her out and say, go collect some money. I'm too old. Go work. But she takes an initiative. She asks to go, and she goes. We see her humility. In verse 7, she says, Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. Although she's entitled to do it by the word of God, she doesn't demand, she doesn't, you know, pull rank. She just simply says, please, can I collect? There's humility of Ruth. And there is her industry. Verse 7, she went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. And in verse 17, we're told that she gleaned until evening, and then before she quit, she beat out what she gleaned, measured it, and took it home to Naomi. Friends, here's a woman with initiative, with humility, and he works hard. You know, someone asked me just the other week, they said, a real issue, a spiritual issue for them, they said, I need to move out of the place where I'm renting, and I need to rent somewhere else. Do you think I should go out looking for a place, or should I just pray that God would give me a place? What do you think of that question? What do you think I said? I think you should go out looking, praying that God would work behind the scenes to give you the right place. Isn't that true? There's Ruth, who doesn't sit there, oh, well, God, trust in you now. Bring down the food. She gets out there. She does something. She works. She works her guts out. And God is working behind the scenes. I had another family in our church, in my home group, in fact, who were told they had to leave the house within a month to find a new house to rent. And we prayed with them in our home group, and we prayed. And they went out looking. They didn't just say, well, okay, God, where's the house? It doesn't work that way. Sometimes God just lands it in your lap, okay? God does that sometimes, but normally you have to be like Ruth. You have to go out and take initiative. And they prayed, and they went to house after house after house. They filled out forms after form after forms. You know, the rental market has been a difficult market for people trying to get into a house. And we pray, we say, Lord, are you going to come through on this one? Is there security in God? Is God going to answer our prayer? And they said, we went to see another house, another call. 3 days before they had to move out, they said, we saw this family. They said, oh, you look like a good couple, a good family. Fill out this form. Let me ring the owner. They didn't wait. They rang the owner, said, yeah, I'm happy with them. Take it. 3 days before. And in 3 days, they packed everything and they moved it out. Let me say to you, they worked, they prayed, and God worked behind the scenes to put a house in their hands. Friends, that's how it works normally. And that's what we see from Ruth. But friends, we see the merciful providence of God in verse 3. As she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters, so she went out and began to glean. I love this next expression. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Of all the places she may have turned up to glean, it was a relative's place. Now, was God in that or not? God was in that. Nod your heads, please. God was in that. It says, as it happened. I mean, it doesn't mean she was lucky. That expression means, or as it turned out, the NIV says, or as it happened, the New RSV says, as it happened. She happened to be in a place of a relative. Friends, a few years ago, I was in the city. I was at town hall meeting my wife. And as it happened, her brother walked up. And I had a chat with him. And then he said, listen, I was wondering what a Christian was. And I thought this was what a Christian is. And he gave me a definition. What do you think? Now, I didn't plan that, but God was working behind the scenes. He knew I was going to be at that Sydney town hall that Friday night. My wife was going to be a bit late. And her brother was going to turn up. That's the point of this text, as it turned out, as it happened. I was flying back on an aeroplane from the Gold Coast a number of years ago with my family. I was juggling the kids, and I saw some women. They kept looking at us, so I just, you know, when you've got a baby, you wander up and down, and you have conversations. Well, I do, not everyone does. But and as it happened, we got into a conversation. And I said, how come you're on holidays? I said, well, I'm taking a holiday with my family. I said, what do you do for work? I said, I'm a pastor. And the daughter looked at her mother and said, I told you so. What does it say, pastor across my head? Don't touch that man, holy man or something. I mean, for some reason, said, I just looked at you and how you're dealing with your kids. God works in amazing ways, doesn't he? And we got talking. I said, so do you go to church? So we're Christians, but I haven't been to church for a little while. And so they open up their heart about their pain and their struggle at the church they've been at and some of the things that have happened in their lives. And friends, as it happened, God had put me in the right place to encourage these women to get back to church and reconnect with God. Whether they did or not, I don't know. And you can give me stories like that, can't you? You're there and you didn't plan it, and as it happened, you were in the right place. As it happened, you met this person who had a need. I'll tell you a story of someone in a little while, where somebody met him, one of those as it happened experiences. Friends, our God is gracious and sovereign even when he is silent. Our God is gracious and sovereign even when he is silent. And John Piper writes this, you don't have to write your theology in every line. Sometimes it's good to leave something ambiguous to give your reader a chance to fill in the blank if he has caught on. The answer can be given later. It will be. In fact, Naomi, with her grand theology of God's sovereignty, is the one who will give the answer. The answer is God, the merciful providence of God guiding Ruth as she gleans. Friends, God is gracious and sovereign even when he is silent. And if you're going through issues tonight, something is happening in your life, you think, God, where are you? God is working, because God is always working for your good. I was reading a book this week by I won't mention the name, but a leading, one of probably the most famous pastor in the United States, I'm told at this stage, writes books, has videos, has largest growing church in the United States from a very Pentecostal background. And he's writing on this whole idea that God is working behind the scenes. As I read the chapter, it was that God is working behind the scenes to bless you materially. God is working behind the scenes to give you the wife or to give you the husband and give you all these things. So you just got to believe that in time, God is working behind the scenes to give you those things. Some of it was all right. But the point we know in the scriptures, God is working behind the scenes to make us like Jesus. Romans 8:28-29. not necessarily to receive those things that the world says you must have to be happy. God is working behind the scenes to make you like Jesus in all of the experiences of life. That's what the Bible teaches us. And friends, in verses 8 to 23, we have a description of how Boaz protects and blesses this girl. It says, Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves,'" etc., etc. In verse 8 and 9, he says, "So Boaz said to Ruth, 'My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here.'" He's now going to protect her, make sure that she gets a good living out of this. "Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you." Friends, the danger when you're a single woman or widowed woman in that culture, the danger is that someone is going to sexually exploit you. And he is saying, "You stay with my girls," and I said to the guy, "Don't you dare touch her." Not only is she going to get food, she's going to get protection from the man that God has put into her life at this point. And she says in verse 10, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me a foreigner?" He says, verse 11, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. And you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." He says, "I know what you've done. I know your story. I've now just met you. I know what you've done. God has protected you, and I am going to bless you for doing that." Friends, there's always security and blessing found under the mighty wings of God. I read this story this week, and I shared this story with the morning congregation as well. I was just so moved by it. It's a story about a guy called Steve Davies. Now, I want you to picture the story. He's in a Townsville pub. That's where he lives. He's 18 years of age. He is skinny as. He is a drug addict. He is stoned. He is bored. And he's watching Humphrey B. Bear. It can't get any worse than that, right? He said, there he says, "I've got nothing going for me." So then a cleaner walked. As it happened, a cleaner walked into the room. And she would clean his room. And he noticed after a while that she was carrying a Bible. And says, "So I wanted no conversation with this person. I figured she'd be a widow. I mean, the Bibles don't even have pictures in them," he says. "Clearly not Humphrey B. Bear. But I mean, they don't have anything like that for me to look at." And one day she was leaving after having cleaned, and she threw a Bible at him. "So if you get a chance, why don't you read this?" He just thought, reading the Bible. He said he pulled it open one day. He said he read the story of Jesus. He said Jesus was nothing like he had expected. Jesus was just radical. He said he was loving, he was forgiving, he was merciful, he was powerful, and he went to the cross, and he was raised from the dead. He said, "I never knew that Jesus was like that." He said within 12 months, that was the beginning of a journey for him to come under the wings where he could take refuge, God's wings. It was 3 a.m. outside of Brisbane Church on the ground 12 months later that he said sorry to God, invited God into his life. Came under the protection of our holy and merciful and forgiving God. He now works for the Bible Society in Queensland, giving out Bibles to others as an evangelist and as a youth speaker. Here's a man who was away from the protection of God because someone, as it happened to be a Christian next to him, gave him a Bible. His life was transformed. Friends, the rest of the chapter goes on to describe, getting to the end of this message, it's 7 o'clock and it's warm today. But you heard it earlier, didn't you? He said, just give her the food and give her more and look after her. And he also invited her to have lunch with him. You've got to pick up the romantic interest as well in this. And this guy's going out of the way to care for this woman. And then she takes a whole bunch of food home. She takes an ephah home that day. We know that an ephah is enough to feed her family for 7 days, her and the mother, 1 day's work. If she worked for the full harvest time, which was about, I think, 7 weeks, 7 or 8 weeks, she would have had enough, they think, from what she collected to feed her and her mother-in-law almost for a whole year in that period of time. That's the type of blessing God has bestowed upon her. An exceptional act of kindness by Boaz towards both women. Let me take you to point 5 in verse 20. That's for the PowerPoint person to know what we're up to. Will you look at verse 20 for a moment? If you've got a Bible, look at that. I'm going to throw it up on the screen. I'm going to give you an NIV version and a new RSV version. This is one of the times where a slightly different version, I think, gives a little bit more accurate translation. The NIV says, when Naomi realizes that Ruth has met Boaz and all these blessings have come, the NIV says, the Lord bless him. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Now that could be read, the Lord bless him, then he being God or he being Boaz has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. It could be read in two ways there. The new RSV, just by putting a comma in another place, it says this, blessed be he by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Well, I think Naomi is now starting to realize, may he be blessed by God because God has blessed us. And John Piper says this, I think the kindness she refers to is the Lord's kindness. Because Boaz has just begun to show kindness to the dead. It was God who seemed to have forsaken it. He writes, the Lord's kindness has not forsaken the living, Naomi and Ruth, or the dead, Elimelech or Chilion. It was the Lord who stopped the famine. It was the Lord who bound Ruth to Naomi in love. It was the Lord who preserved Boaz for Ruth. Ruth did not just happen to come to Boaz's field. The light of God's love has finally broken through bright enough for Naomi to see it. The Lord is kind. He is good to all who take refuge under his wings. And now the Lord has provided a close relative, a kinsman redeemer, and this will change everything. Naomi came home empty at the end of chapter 1, said, God has afflicted me. The end of chapter 2, she says, God has not forsaken his love for us. She's starting to realize it through the ministry of Boaz. Chapter 1 ends with sadness and bitterness and aloneness and poverty. Chapter 2 ends with hope and comfort and provision, and God's kindness is finally recognized. Friends, I want to say to you, despite the tragedies of life, when all seems hopeless, a beautiful light breaks through the dark clouds. And it broke through, most importantly, not here in the Old Testament, not in material blessings, but it comes in Titus chapter 3, verse 3 to 5, when the kindness of God breaks through. It says, at one time we too were foolish and disobedient and deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. God is not working behind the scenes simply to give you a lot of money, a nice house, a nice wife or spouse, or nice children, or nice holidays. God is not simply working behind the scenes for that to take place. God is working behind the scenes to save you from sin, death, and judgment, and give you a place in heaven for eternity, and to make you more like Jesus through all the experiences of life. Trust him in 2008. Friends, I don't know what God's going to throw at you in 2008. What God's going to throw at me in 2008. My wife said to me just this afternoon, we had a family that we know through a swimming club, four children, mum and dad. They were at foster, and they said they just came out of foster, and the pea plater was overtaking on a hill, front on. He had about 5 seconds to evade that car. They hit. His four kids got out alive, and so did he. He has a bruised hand, a few other things. Things can happen that quickly. I don't know what you will face this year. I do not know what I will face. But what I do know is this. God is working behind the scenes to fulfill his purposes. The smiling face to make you look more like Jesus, prepare you for eternity. And God bless us as we trust in him. Pray. Lord God, you are a holy and a good God and a compassionate and merciful God. And Lord, we pray that this passage in Ruth, this whole story of Ruth, would remind us to look to your plan, even when things are tough, to know that you are working behind the scenes, that you never leave us and never forsake us. You have proven your love for us in the cross of Christ and his resurrection. There's going to be a brand new day one day when you come again. We spend eternity with you. And so we ask God that we would have faith and confidence in you, that we would trust in Christ, that we would become more like Jesus, that we would be witnesses and evangelists, and that we would be part of your plan, that we would have many experiences where we would say, as it happened, we were in this place and God was present doing his work. God, honor your name, we pray. Spread your fame, we pray, through us this year. Help us to encourage one another, to spur one another on to the things that you have called us to your glory. Amen. Friends, you have the care cards.